This morning, I'd like us to turn over to the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 2, where we left off last week, we've been talking about, if you will, this attitude that Israel has towards God. And the attitude that they have is one, when you read it, and you read it with that understanding, you realize how defensive Israel has become. And I will tell you this, when you start getting defensive towards the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Word of God, there's a severe problem in the heart. There's something that needs to be addressed. And we talked a little bit about what was going on here in chapter 2 and the two tribes that are being pointed out. And they're the tribes of leadership, both spiritually and physically, the royal tribe of Judah, and they're responsible for leading the country into the right direction according to the Word of God and in His commandments. And they have colossally failed. The Lord goes through and points out some things, and again, their defensive attitude towards this is resulted in them questioning God. And not questioning God as in, Lord, why is this going on? And sincerely seeking an answer, but questioning as in a defensive way. And they've questioned, asking, saying, wherein hast thou loved us? They asked again, wherein have we despised thy name? They asked, wherein have we polluted thee? Last week we talked about wherein have we wearied him, talking about the Lord. And here we are with another question that's asked, and it is just simply a one-word question. A one-word question. And it is the question, wherefore? Wherefore? And we've seen that the Lord starts talking to Judah here in verse 11. It says that Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. And the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth any offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant, and ye did not make make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he that hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time to be here, and I thank you again for your word. I thank you again for your holiness and who you are, the instruction that we see here. And Lord, I pray that we would just apply our hearts unto these things. Lord, we'd understand what is going on, and we'd understand the implication in our lives. And while you are speaking directly to Israel here, and this is something that they need to deal with, Lord, I pray that we would judge our own hearts this morning, that we would respond to any conviction, that, Lord, we would prepare so that these thoughts don't intrude into our lives and take over our hearts in such a way that we would have such a defiance towards you. Lord, again, I just thank you for your teaching us, for your guiding us, for your leading us. And Lord, I just pray that this time would be honoring and pleasing unto you in all that we do. And this I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we find here, obviously, this that Judah is being called out, and specifically being called out for some sins. And the sins that we see here is sins that involve treachery. And that word treacherous is a very interesting word when you start looking at it. And again, you know that I like to look at the words and the root of the words and the etymology behind it and the definitions. And when you begin to look at those things and understand what that word means, you understand there's a deceitfulness that's involved. You understand that it is malicious in nature, that it is something that is done specifically in a harmful manner, and it is intended to defraud somebody or to cause somebody a great deal of harm. You know, that word treacherous is something that you, when you are saddled with that description in your life, you would be very defensive and sometimes maybe rightfully so to say, well, hey, I haven't done that. But Israel here had. In Israel, again, here we are with another response where the Lord is pointing out in conviction, saying, hey, you're doing this, and they're rebuffing it. They're pushing back. And dare I say, they're gaslighting the Lord. They're turning it back on Him. They're saying, where have we done this? There's a term that has recently appeared. It showed up somewhere around, I think, 2014, and it was based off of some political cartoon that was talking about some things of this world, and it's now referred to the term sea lioning. And you're like, what does that have to do with anything? And it's this cartoon where this guy who was on this boat and he said something about, you know, I enjoy all manner of sea life except for the sea lion. I just don't see any reason about why, those things should exist. And the other guy that's with him in the boat says, don't ever say that. Don't say that out loud. And the next thing you know is there's a sea lion behind him. And the sea lion's going, and the sea lion is doing this in such a calm way, asking some questions very similar. Well, why is that? Well, I think I need some evidence of those things. I don't necessarily agree with your opinion. I mean, it's just going on, and it shows this sea lion is just constantly there, harassing this guy. He's trying to eat his food, and the sea lion is just bringing up the subject. And then, he's trying to go to sleep, and the sea lion's still talking to him about it. And it's just that kind of a nature of this defensiveness that the sea lion has over not being liked by this one guy. And I dare say that the nation of Israel is kind of the same way. Here they are being, shown of God, hey, here's some problems in your life. And they just keep going, where's the evidence? Excuse me, but I disagree with that conclusion. I don't necessarily think that's the case. And that word wherefore is they're asking for, can you give me a reason why? And they're asking the reason why God says, I'm going to actually cut you off. I'm going to not listen to what you say when you cry. I'm not going to accept your sacrifices anymore. And they ask, wherefore? What's your reasoning, God? Why would you do that? I look at that, and it, again, kind of a defiantness towards the Lord, saying that we didn't do anything wrong. If you've ever had children and there's a point in time where something happens and occurs and you begin to go through the process of interrogating them, and they just kind of get that defensive attitude of like, no, not me. I've dealt with situations where I've had to do some disciplinary action with employees at points in time, and I'll bring up and I'll say, well, here's the situation. The things that you are saying on the phone to customers, or this product that you're producing isn't what it's supposed to be. You're missing these metrics. You're missing these key points. And the defensiveness that's there sometimes in a review process or a disciplinary action, they just kind of like bristle up and they tense up and they're like, fold their arms and look at you and go, oh, really? Do you have evidence of that? And you're like, yes, I do. Here, you present that evidence and like, well, you don't understand. You don't get it. You don't know what I'm going through. Here's Israel kind of doing the same thing. What's your reasoning, God? Why are you coming down on me so hard? And I'll tell you this, when I read the book of Malachi, it's an eye-opening thing about making sure that my heart responds the way it's supposed to. Because as the book of Malachi leads into what's happening in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts, it exposes the problem of Israel. It exposes their pride. It exposes their heart. It exposes what they love. It exposes their desires. And it exposes how far they have moved away from God, yet have feigned godliness. And if I look at my life and I look at what is going on with me, I look at these passages and look at Malachi going, man, I need to make sure I don't get there. I need to make sure I'm not to the point of where I do these things. And God obliges them. This dialogue going back and forth, while they are very much, again, you know, kind of, if you will, defiant in this. They're specifically saying, oh, you know, this isn't right. This isn't what's going on. We're not really, that's not truly the case, Lord. You know, you can't do that to us. That defensive mechanism, if you will. We need to make sure that doesn't happen with us. We need to make sure that we don't get to that point. We need to make sure that when we take a look at all of this, we realize exactly why the Lord's doing it. And like I said, He's obliging them and saying, hey, I'll tell you why you're doing this. I'll tell you why I'm going to cut you off. I'm going to tell you why I'm no longer going to listen to you. I'm going to tell you why I'm not going to accept your sacrifices. It's because of how you treat people. Did you notice that verses 11 through 16, that it was the way that Judah was treating individuals? Specifically, very close relationships that the God that created us, the God that called them, had instituted. They had gone after something that was outside of God's will. And God's pointing it out, and He's obliging them by saying, here's why I'm doing this, and they still don't understand. And He has to say, look, the problem is with your spirit. There's something wrong spiritually in you. And all they can see is what they think is done, what they've done right. All they can do is just stand there and go, wherefore? Why? If you take a look at verse 11, when he says Judah has dealt treacherously and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, it was at the heart. Judah was the heart. Judah was the leadership. Jerusalem's where the temple was. It was the capital city. It was an important city that has great significance. And there they are. And he says, there's an abomination. Now look, when God says there's an abomination in your life, take it seriously. There's a lot of things that God says He does not like. As a matter of fact, he says there's some things that he hates. And then he says, yeah, he says specifically, yay, seven are an abomination. You have all seven of those in your life, and you've created an abomination. You've created something in your life. And we'll take a look at that passage in just a moment, but I want you to understand. He's saying, look, there's something that is abominable in you. And when you lose that, we don't use that word abominable much anymore. We need to bring that one back, just like I was talking about dullard. We need to bring that one back. You know, next time somebody does something, you just need to look at them and go, that's abominable. They're going to be like, what? Who are you? And it's true. The Lord's pointing out something that is just absolutely detestable and disgusting, and just something that is just, I mean, to use the terminology for today, cringeworthy. And what is it? The way they deal with people. The way they deal with people. They'd profane the holiness of God with this abomination. With this abomination. You know, obviously there is, you know, what Israel had been doing, and we find a lot of those parallel passages over there in the other accounts of what was going on, the historical stuff, and how Israel had married into nations that they weren't supposed to. And they'd basically created, idolatry and brought all of that in and had taken away from the things of the Lord. And again, you go back and you can read all of that through Judges and through 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, even into Ezra and Nehemiah and again some of the prophets. You go back over there and you find how they had just brought in all of these things and had created done some things that were, if you will, spiritual whoredom, adulterous. They'd gone after someone else. And they were disobeying what God said, and they were flippant about it, and they didn't care. And God had specifically mentioned multiple times, don't do these things. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, don't marry into these tribes. Nehemiah has to go through in chapter 13 and start purging out and saying, look, you're not supposed to be married to these people. Now look, I want to make sure I make this very clear. He's not talking about racial marriages or interracial marriages here. He's talking about specific nations that were abominable, that were absolutely gone morally. They were ones that were offering up their children in fire. There were ones that were doing things that just that would make anybody sick. I mean, we listen to some of the atrocities that are going on today. I'll give you an example. There were some atrocities that were just committed over in Syria. I think it's over 1,800 now. It might be, I don't know. Christians that have been slaughtered by Islamic fundamentalists. Look, they're not all peaceful people. Okay? Some of them are very much clearly oriented towards, we need to kill everyone that doesn't believe what we believe. That's a dangerous thought process. And let's not talk about how many thousands have already been lost over in Africa. And there were specifically 70 that were found in a church recently, and how they were brutalized and how they were treated. These are Christians. I know that some people might say, well, they're so-called Christians and stuff like that. Well, they're still trying to take the name of Christ, okay? So whether they're independent Bible-believing Baptists, or whether they're people that might be more contemporary or something of that nature, regardless, there were Christians that were killed. And let's understand that. That's how the world views Christ. They hate him. They hate him. They hate him with a passion. And we look at those people and they'll go, ah, that's horrible. Now, could you imagine an entire nation that's all they do is just kill people? That they're filled with violence, depravity, immorality. I mean, there's places here in the United States of America where you won't go because they're that bad, right? There are places you avoid. Just imagine a whole nation like that. And God says, I don't want you being influenced by them. Don't take their sons and daughters in marriage. They're going to affect you spiritually. And they disobeyed God, and what happened? It affected them spiritually. That's where they are right now. it has such a detrimental effect that God has to call out Judah as the chief tribe, the royal tribe, saying, look, you guys are dealing treacherously because you're doing this. And you know you're not supposed to. You know you're not supposed to. Go over to that passage in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 6. I'm talking about abominations. Proverbs chapter 6 and then verse 16. Says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. There's that word abomination again. And what are the abominations? Some people may say there are certain sins and so on and so forth. And I'll tell you this, these are the seven that God has issues with. And the first one is a proud look. God hates pride. God doesn't want it in your life. You have no business having it in your life. Get rid of it. He hates it. A lying tongue. I'll get back to that in a moment. Hands that shed innocent blood. There's a lot of people that are being slain that are innocent today. And again, I'm not trying to get political. But there's a lot of innocents that are getting offered on that altar. And whether it's children or whether it's elderly or whether it's our veterans or whether it's our people in various different political arenas or whatever it may be, or religious areas, we've got a lot of people that are innocent and they're being slaughtered. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. If that's all it can think about is wickedness, that's something that God hates. It's an abomination. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Don't go running off onto something that you don't know where you're going. Be careful. Careful where your feet go. Don't we teach that to kids? Isn't there a little song that we teach? Careful little feet, where you go? That was a horrible tune, I'm sorry. You had to hear that, but I can't sing at all. But we teach that to our kids. Make sure they're not running to mischief. Verse 19, it says, a false witness that speaketh lies. There's lying again, specifically in the form of false witness. And then there's the one at the end, the seventh. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. You realize that's exactly what Judah was doing. They were sowing discord. By bringing in something that didn't belong, by bringing in something that God had specifically said you need to keep out of, they were allowing something to come in and influence them spiritually and destroy them. And it was creating discord. It was creating friction. It was creating problems. It was creating strife. It was creating all these things that are not supposed to be there. And what is happening? They're dealing treacherously one with another. And Judah's dealing that way with all of the nation, or excuse me, the tribes around them. They're dealing with the, if you will, with their wives. They're treacherous. They're like a villain. And then they have the gall to say, wherefore? What reason are you treating us this way, God? Without understanding the consequences of what they've done. Without listening to the conviction. Without understanding what the Word of God told them to do in the commandments. They were dealing treacherous. They were sowing discord. You know, Judah had some treacherous dealings with people and how they would do that. You go back over there and you find that word treacherous and you realize what it talks about again being deceitful, being dishonest, lying to, and again, having, if you will, an allegiance to other nations through their marriages. And that was one of the biggest things that Solomon made a big mistake on, right? Marrying some wives that he ought not be bearing. multiplying wives unto himself that he wasn't supposed to do. Why couldn't he just be content with the one? If he could be content with the one, God would have handled all the political stuff. He didn't need those wives. He didn't need those wives. And all these actions, I mean, they're condemned in Scripture. And not just only for Israel, but they're condemned for us as the body of Christ. And I want to reiterate something that I said this morning when I was talking to husbands in relationships and what that spousal relationship looks like. And I want to be very clear. Our treatment of others demonstrates our treatment of the relationship that we have with Christ. How we treat other people in our friendship, how we treat other people in our spouses, our children, in the body of Christ, is a direct mirror of how we treat Christ. And those questions that are being asked of Israel in a defensive manner towards God, if you will, gaslighting towards him and saying these things, is exactly how they thought of God. They didn't have the right mindset. They didn't understand his holiness. They didn't think about any of that. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. You know, God cares about how we treat other people. Talking about the relationships over there in Sunday school, and we see that the Lord is concerned about that. We understand how the Lord talks about charity and what that involves, and that, again, treatment towards other people. I mean, there's so many verses that I could go into, but I'm just, you know, if you will, cherry picking here a few in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for remembers one of another. Now, remember last week we were talking about what Malachi was pleading over there, that personal plea of the prophet where he was saying in verse 10, he's like, do you guys not understand? We are one body. We're one together. Why are we treating each other this way? Levi, why are you doing what you're doing? Judah, why are you doing what you're doing? He's distraught over the whole thing. And here's the Lord saying, you know, body of Christ, and this is to Christians. This is to us. Don't lie one to another. You know what that is? Treachery. It's treachery. And he's saying, we're members one of another. Don't lie. Because it's like lying to yourself. Lying to yourself is one of the worst things you can ever do. And it's one of the most bizarre things that we do frequently. Just to give you an example of what lying is getting on, it would be the equivalent to yourself, is getting up on the top of this roof, standing over there at the front part of it, and yelling, I believe I can fly. Oh, you'll fly for a brief moment. What is it, 32 feet per second? And then you will understand exactly how gravel feels. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. And while I use that as a humorous illustration, you know, the Lord points this out and says, look, if you're lying one to another, you're just lying to yourself. You lie to a brother and sister in Christ, you're lying to yourself. Lying to your friends, you're lying to yourself. Lying to your spouse, you're lying to yourself. And you're believing it. Take a look over at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and he says this very clearly. In verse 8, he says, and they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. Now again, he's talking about marriage here, and that's exactly what Malachi is talking about. And he's talking about being joined together and being bonded in such a way. And here we are, you know, together in the body of Christ, bonded in such a way that we're all together and we're supposed to be this way. We're not supposed to be maltreating each other. That's the equivalent of abusing your own body. And that's how they were dealing with their wives. And that's how they were dealing with the other tribes. That's how they were dealing with other people. And they had this treacherous mentality. And I'll tell you this, a lot of that still exists today, and we find that in the body of Christ. Go over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 8, he says, "Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." He's pointing out to the church at Corinth. He's saying, look, you guys are purposely setting out to do fraud to somebody else. Every year, I have to take an hour-long course on waste, fraud, and abuse. Waste, fraud, and abuse. And how that in the healthcare industry, there are severe punishments and fines for that. For waste, fraud, and abuse. It was kind of interesting that the government would say that, but, you know, that being said, fraud is where you purposely set out to do something for against somebody. You know, waste and abuse, not necessarily as bad as fraud. And here, the Bible's talking about fraud. Fraud. Remember when the state of Washington had fraud committed and we lost quite a sum of money to some people over in Africa? We still haven't recovered all that, by the way. And I don't think we ever will. And boom, I mean, it's just the money's gone. And what was it? They didn't, that wasn't their money. They're not Washingtonians. They're not citizens of the United States. They took something that belonged to us. They committed fraud. And here he's saying to the church at Corinth, this is what you're doing. You're purposely stealing and dealing deceitfully and treacherously. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those are things that are condemned. These are things that ought not be in the body of Christ, that ought not be between brothers and sisters in Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, in verse 6, he says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now, the second part is very terrifying, knowing that the Lord will take vengeance upon you. You seek to go and defraud somebody, the Lord will handle that. If you've been defrauded, suffer yourself to be defrauded, knowing that the Lord will handle it better than you can. You know, the Holy Spirit's far better at conviction than we are. And the Lord is far better at executing vengeance than we ever will be. He's very just. He knows exactly how to handle it. We don't. Why? Because we can't read hearts. Let God handle that, okay? You just stick with what you need to stick with. You stick with doing what God tells you to do. You stick with that idea of forgiveness. You stick with the idea with forbearance and mercy. And you let God handle the stuff that he will handle. And he will do it mercifully and just and with all long suffering. He'll handle the issue. I see something of that nature and I go, this is suffering you should not have in the body of Christ. By the way, that's exactly what Judah was doing. They were defrauding. Go over to Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. The book of Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, Part of the word treacherous involves a couple of words that we don't use that frequently. It's called dissembling and dissimulation. And it's basically, it's feigning and faking and making yourself to be something that you're not. You know, there's a very close connection with the word hypocrisy. And we find that that this happened at a church in Galatia where there were some Gentiles, and then the Jews came in, and then the Jews that were hanging out with the Gentiles, sitting there eating their pork and their catfish, all of a sudden were like, oh, I better go over here and not do those things because I don't want to be looked at bad by my Jewish brethren. And we find here what happens in verse 13. It says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. And who was the one that started it? Peter. And it says, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. And I'll tell you this, if there is a picture of what Judah was doing to the nation, it's exactly that. The spiritual leadership, Peter, did something that was contrary to what God was doing and carried a bunch of other people away with him. And Paul said, you shouldn't be doing that. Judah was doing the same thing. We're going to marry these wives. We're going to deal treacherously with the entire rest of the nation. Because that is going to have an effect on the other tribes. Judah's sin had a huge ripple effect into the other tribes because of what they were doing. Just the same with Levi. Remember, your sin is not solitary. Your sin will affect someone else. Your sin, while it may seem like a little small ripple near you, as I've said, can be a tsunami on somebody else's shore and destroy their life. That's what Judah was doing. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, the different thought process that we need to have. And I'll tell you, this is how sometimes people deal with situations and deal with things. And they do in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know what the opposite of treachery is? Honesty. Judah wasn't honest. God calls us as believers to be honest. To be honest. That's what God, and again, this is a commandment to us. This is not something that's optional. This is not something that's a suggestion. This isn't a guideline. No, this is something that the Lord says, you need to do this. He does it in a command sentence structure. Provide. The verb at the very first part. The noun being implied. Who is that? Us. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Why? Because the way that you treat other people is going to be viewed by other people, not just the body of Christ, but by the world that needs Jesus Christ. And we deal treacherously when we don't follow those commandments. And when God asks us and says, hey, you're doing something wrong, I got to correct it, we better not stand there and go, wherefore? Why am I being corrected, Lord? He obliged, like I said, he told them exactly what they were doing wrong. They were treacherous. And again, after declaring all of these things towards Judah, how he was going to respond to their treachery, denying their pleas, cutting them off in the same manner that they were cutting off relationships that God had sanctioned and said, this is what it needs to be. They were cutting off the relationships with the wives of their youth. They were cutting off relationships with other tribes to go and marry something and align themselves and ally themselves with something that was contrary to God. There's a great deal of spiritual application we can get from that. There's a great understanding that we can come to when we realize we need to protect what we are influenced by and that spiritual influence in our life. Because I want you to notice what he goes over there. Go back over to the book of Malachi, what he says to them. When they ask about that reason of why God would punish them this way, they were, at the best, they were just obtuse to the behavior and the consequences. They were just kind of ignorant. And we can kind of maybe somewhat attribute that, but I think it was a little bit more. At the worst, do you know what they were? They were, again, attempting to gaslight the Lord in saying, we didn't do anything wrong. When they ask wherefore. I mean, sometimes we ask, well, what's the reason for that? Because we don't truly understand. But when they ask wherefore, I don't think it was just because they were being a little ignorant and a little obtuse, saying, I don't understand this. No, I think they were sitting there going, I don't think you're right, Lord. Why is that? Because of the things that he says to them afterwards. Because of the things that he says to him afterwards. Because in verse, as you go down here into this, the last part of this, in verse 15, and he says, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. There was a reason why he wanted them to marry themselves, you know, within their own nation. There's a reason why. And it was a spiritual reason. It was a spiritual reason. That he might seek a godly seed. That they would be godly in what they do, and they would be godly in their mannerisms, and they'd be godly in how they treated one another. But when they disregarded that, and they just went against the commandment of the Lord, and married all these other tribes, it had a negative effect on them. Or in other nations. It had a negative effect on them. And he says this, and I want you to take a note here. In the next sentence, he says, therefore take heed to your spirit. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Jump down to verse 16, and I want you to take a look at the last phrase that starts after that colon. He says, again, therefore take heed to your spirit. They had allowed themselves to be spiritually influenced. And God says, there's a problem at the very root of who you are. There's a problem in the way you think. There's a problem in what your heart is set upon. There's a problem in your spirit. How about you take heed to that? When the Lord tells you to take heed to something, that requires diligence, attendance, discipline, investigation, examination, circumspect, where you sit and you look at all those things and you say, how am I being affected? What is it that's in my life? And rather than sitting back and saying, Lord, I do see a problem, I need to address this, they defiantly said, wherefore? And the frustration with the prophet in Malachi in verse 10 can clearly be read when he's like, hey, are we not all the, we're all Jews here. We're all Israelites. We're all Hebrews. What are we doing to ourselves? Why? We're being punished by God, and we have the gall to stand back and ask why when we've just been dealing treacherously the whole time. The main thing that I walk away from this is that when there's a problem in our spirit, it's going to affect the relationships around us. It's going to affect what we set our desires on. And we're going to align ourselves, if you dare use the word marry ourselves, to something that it goes against what God tells us to do. And that leads to problems in the body of Christ. That leads to heartache. That leads to issues. And it leads to a judgment where God has to correct us. And that's a pretty serious matter. But I want us to understand, through all of this, the reason that this was going on was it was because the Lord loves Israel. The very first question that they ask is, wherein have you loved us? And he tells them how much he has. But at some point in time, he says, I can't deal with what you're doing because of the treachery and how it's affecting the relationship with the Lord. He says, I got to cut that off. Over in Nehemiah and in Book of Ezra, they had to go through and purge. And there was wives that they had to deal with. There were situations they had to deal with. And I'm sure it probably caused quite a bit of controversy and quite a bit of stir. But it was necessary to do so that they would be godly in what they were purposed to do. Let's take a look at our lives. Let's be circumspect. Let's take heed to our spirit. And I encourage you this morning, just sit back and begin to look at your life and go, rather than being defiant towards God and ask where, you know, seriously ask and pray, Lord, search me and try me. Lord, show me. Show me where I have iniquity. Show me where I might be wrong. You know, one of the most humble things to do is to say I'm wrong and apologize. But that's one of them. You know what the other one is? To sit back and say, examine me and show me where I'm wrong. Not in a defiant manner to prove yourself right, but to truly know where you need to be corrected. You have to do that daily. You have to do that in every conversation. You have to do that in every relationship. Because that relationship with the Lord and how you treat God is going to spill over into the other relationships and how you treat others. And if you treat others bad, you treat others treacherously, that's the same way you're treating the Lord. We got to be understanding about that. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time that you've given to us. I thank you again for this opportunity, Lord, to truly sit and think and meditate on what you've given us in your word. And Lord, while you're dealing a lot with Israel in this passage, Lord, we can see some parallels in the Christian life. We can see some parallels in the life of believers and in the body of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would just take these things and we would apply our hearts unto this wisdom, Lord, to make sure that we don't get there. That we're constantly examining ourselves, that we're constantly putting ourselves in the light of the Holy Spirit, and we're constantly using the light of the Word of God to shine in the deepest recess of who we are to find out where that relationship might have a fracture or a problem. That, Lord, above all, we would love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our might, all of our strength. And then, Lord, we'd love those that you've asked us to love, to treat others the right way. I pray, Lord, that we would just understand those principles. I thank you again, Lord, for your time to just instruct us, to guide us, to give us some preventative medicine, if you will, to ensure, Lord, that we're truly following you. These things I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.